the world to come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
This is part two, examining the origin and assembly of God's Word, the Bible. We've already learned part of the story of how God carefully guided the compilation of the Old Testament and did so using the Jews. What about the New Testament and final canonization? What role did the Greeks play? Should certain apocryphal books have been included? Here is more of the fascinating true story of how we got the Bible. As with part one, but unlike other broadcasts, this unique series is more technical. For those who want proof of God's Word, this is necessary. What follows is more powerful narrative of how God built and preserved His instruction manual for man. We now continue learning what so few know or even care to know. We left off last time with the crucial role of Ezra, the priest and scribe God used to gather all the books for final Old Testament canonization. The prophet Samuel also added important parts to the law. Notice, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. A book should read the book. This shows Samuel wrote in a book that already existed. The only book then laid up before the Lord was the law of Moses. Samuel added Deuteronomy 17:14-20 regarding instructions about Israelite kings. Ezra also inserted comments in Deuteronomy 34:5-6-10 about the period after Moses' death. Obviously, Moses could not record his own death and burial. Ezra came to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, where over 40,000 Jews had returned to rebuild Jerusalem and other cities. The temple had been rebuilt by about 515 BC. Most returning exiles were not zealous to obey God, having intermarried with surrounding idolatrous Gentiles. About 457, God sent Ezra with over 4,000 priests, Levites, and temple servants to restore the worship of God. Let's read. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. This process took 13 years. Nehemiah, sent to be governor over Judea, assisted Ezra. These two men called the Jewish leaders to sign a special covenant that they would obey God's laws, Nehemiah 10, verses 28-39. But Eliashib, the high priest, would not attend. This meeting established the government mechanism in Judea known as the Great Assembly. Headed by Ezra, it included Nehemiah and all principal priests and elders of Judea. Its 120 members also convened to establish which books were to be canonized. For some years, they assisted Ezra in this final canonization, including dividing the Old Testament's 22 books into three major divisions. Some more background. The high priest was supposed to preside over the Great Assembly after Ezra's death. But Eliashib disagreed with Ezra, and having other loyalties, Nehemiah 13:4-7, never met with the assembly. The special covenant required those who married Gentile wives to put them away. Eliashib's grandson, Manasseh, married to a Samaritan princess, refused to end his religious political alliance between the top families of Samaria and Judea. Excommunicated from Judea, Manasseh moved to Samaria, where his wife's father made him high priest of the Samaritans. This began the Samaritan religion and the antagonism that developed between Samaritans and Jews. Manasseh built a temple on Mount Gerizim to counterfeit God's temple on Mount Zion and rejected the Hebrew scriptures except for the Pentateuch or the five books of the law. For Jews to distinguish Samaritan counterfeit writings, Ezra changed the Jewish script to what is called square script. Eventually, all copies of the temple scriptures took this form. Isaiah had long before written the Book of Kingdoms, or Samuel Kings. Written from a priestly perspective, Ezra wrote Chronicles, emphasizing throughout that Jerusalem had always been the headquarters of God's government. This was to show that the Samaritans were falsely claiming they were the center of God's way. Ezra references at least 15 secular sources to validate his claim. while Samuel and Kings uses few outside sources. Ezra and Nehemiah countered the Samaritans' deceitful tactics in part by canonizing the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, it was actually the Samaritans' descendants under Simon Magus who counterfeited the New Testament. There has always been a battle by the devil's forces to overthrow the accuracy, force, and effect of God's Word. Secular sources today have not let up. Let's ask, how do we know today's Old Testament is exactly what Ezra canonized? After the temple destruction in AD 70, preservation became the responsibility of Jewish religious leaders instead of the state. Several Jewish sects made sure others did not change the text. Some were trying to introduce illegitimate copies. In the 6th century, to clarify discrepancies and transmit to future generations the authentic Word of God, officials restored the old authoritative manuscripts handed down since pre-Roman days. These were made into the standard text, called the Masoretic Text. This is the same one used today and the same scriptures Ezra canonized. Now comes the New Testament, written by Christ, the apostles, and other disciples. Certain apostles canonized it. Notice Isaiah's prophecy. "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Now get this, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." Isaiah 7:14, 8:8, and 9:6 reveal the context of this passage. It speaks plainly of Jesus' time. His disciples were to bind up the testimony and seal the law. They did this. Jesus delivered the New Testament, but required his servants to record, bind, and seal this written record. The New Testament was for those called out ones who were to grow in character and qualify for rulership in God's coming kingdom. But Christ's identity and mission and the concept of anyone ruling in the God family with him was not what the Jews expected to hear, considering this blasphemy. Read John 10, verses 31 to 38. The apostles, including Paul, initially believed Jesus would return in their lifetime and that any New Testament canonization would be unnecessary. Read these verses. Eventually, the surviving apostles realized Jesus would return much later, and certain verses show they understood their responsibility to bind and seal the New Testament. Here's what Christ read to those who were slow to understand events leading up to his resurrection. "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Think how Christ was in effect confirming the scriptures. If the Jews had collected the wrong books by his time, would not the Christ who inspired those books have corrected them? Of course he would. The Apostle Peter stated, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed." Follow this. Peter knew that he and the other apostles had been personally trained by the same Christ who inspired all the Old Testament prophets. Peter knew that Christ was the source of that sure word of prophecy. The Catholics, who claim to have canonized the Bible, have never understood this sure word. Here is an example I heard some time ago from a Catholic historian showing how this church views Scripture. "For us," he said, "divine inspiration does not mean God possesses a man, well, of course not, and simply dictates the inspired text to him, but rather God implants into a man's mind a general concept. And when God does that, he allows the man to write that in the historical context in which he lives, what we call the Sitz im Leben, where that is the setting in life. So a man may have historical inaccuracies, but God allows the man to write with those misunderstandings because what is important and what is inerrant is the theological concept God is trying to get across to mankind. Forgotten are these plain scriptures. Every word of God is pure, and the words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. Now notice the Apostle Paul, concluding Romans. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest or obvious, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Scriptures of the prophets refers to the Old Testament prophets, but Paul also meant the revelations given to him, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He told the Thessalonians, "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Peter wrote this about Paul's writings. "Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Sadly, so many today still butcher the meaning of Paul's writings. Now notice his letters were referenced in context to the other scriptures. Since Peter had canonized many of Paul's letters, he knew firsthand that they were now scripture. Shortly before his martyrdom, Paul told Timothy to bring Mark with him for a unique mission that included bringing especially the parchments. These were special writing materials for recording crucial documents. Mark was likely sent to Babylon with these parchments for Peter, the chief apostle who canonized Paul's writings. By that time, Paul had been martyred. Soon after Peter canonized Paul's letters, he was also martyred by Emperor Nero's decree. The writings Peter had canonized to that time constituted all New Testament writings except for what the apostle John would add. Now come the four Gospels. These are in correct order in the King James and other versions. Matthew, a Levite, wrote first and primarily addressed the Jews. Mark, Peter's interpreter and companion, came next. He wrote the account as Peter proclaimed events, having been an eyewitness. Luke, Paul's companion, wrote for Greek readers. Not an eyewitness, Luke based his writing on diligent research, compiling what several apostles and disciples had earlier documented. Luke wrote of events in order, it says, to establish their chronological order. John, the last gospel written, was unique, as was Luke's. It carries a tone reflecting careful forethought and introspection. John had been away from Judea and the Mediterranean region for about 50 years. He and other surviving original apostles had been sent to the areas of the 12 tribes of Israel where God had called many into his church. By AD 90, John, God having preserved his life for a special mission, was the only surviving apostle of the original 12. Neither Peter, John, nor the others originally understood why John would live longer or what his mission would be. You may want to read John 21, verses 21 to 24. John's final mission was multifaceted. First came his gospel. Despite what Eusebius and some other historians report, John most likely wrote it while in France for about 50 years, well before the 90s AD and before John returned to Judea and Asia Minor. You need to read my book, Where is the True Church and Its Incredible History? John went to Ephesus in Asia Minor after returning to Judea and finding the temple in Jerusalem long since destroyed. Ephesus became the headquarters church. From there, John wrote his general letters to the churches. Their tone reflected turbulence and urgency because of apostasy and resulting persecution. Shortly after John settled in Ephesus, Emperor Domitian began the second imperial persecution. Nero brought the first. John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, where he received the revelation and command to record it. Living in exile gave him the solitude and time to carefully document what would be the final book of the New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ. After exile, John returned to Ephesus to work closely with Philip and to train Polycarp and others who would oversee the next stage of God's church. John's last all-important mission was the final canonization of the New Testament, to seal what would be all of God's Word and the whole Bible. As Ezra canonized the true Old Testament scriptures to distinguish them from Samaritan counterfeits, John had to protect the true New Testament scriptures from counterfeit writings by the Samaritans, still active centuries later, now under Simon Magus. Christ commissioned the New Testament be preserved by an unexpected group because God's church, systematically hunted down and persecuted over the centuries, would be in no position to preserve it. God used the Greeks to do this. Not under persecution, they were free to remain in their homeland, with their mission being to treasure, preserve, and copy the New Testament, word for word and letter by letter through the long, dark night of the Middle Ages. It was not essential for these people to believe or even understand the New Testament to preserve it. Let's examine the order of books following the Gospels. The Greek Eastern Church insisted that the general epistles appear before Paul's writings. The Universal Church in the West at Rome demanded Paul's letters, especially Romans, come first after the book of Acts, also written by Luke. They opposed anything labeled Jewish or thought to be Jewish. Rome overruled the Eastern Church and the general epistles moved to later. Here are six reasons the general epistles belong before Paul's letters, not after. Number one, they were intended for the general church of God and not addressed to specific congregations as were Paul's. Two, they largely contained general information. Three, all the authors of the general epistles preceded Paul in order of time. Four, the general epistles give necessary background to better understand and thus set up Paul's letters. Five, God always sent his servants first to the Jews, not the Gentiles, Romans 1:16 and 2:9-10, whom Paul reached. Six, Paul's letters contain stronger and more specific instructions. The pastoral epistles of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are even stronger. Hebrews, written by Paul, yet stronger, was first rejected by the Catholics because it sounded too Jewish. Here then is the New Testament in correct order. The Gospels and Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. General Epistles, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Paul's letters to specific churches, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul's general letter, Hebrews. Paul's pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. John's final writing, Revelation. Often called the prison epistles, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon from prison. The true scriptures remain intact, even though the order of the Old Testament has been rearranged primarily by the Roman Catholic Church, following the order of the corrupt Septuagint version. Next, they rearranged the New Testament, mostly to exalt Rome. But again, this does not mean they decided or established the contents of the Bible. The Church of God through the ages could maintain purity of doctrine since God promised that all Scripture would be preserved. This is vital for those who would seek God's truth. In the first three centuries, the Catholic Church used the oldest available fragments of the New Testament, full of known corruptions, contradictions, deletions, and counterfeit editions. These are called the Western Text. They vary so much, there is no way to accurately know what would constitute the New Testament. Scholars admit these originated in Rome. Catholics and Protestants agree that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, but disagree on which books belong. The Catholic Old Testament canon includes the books Tobias, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees, with sections added in Esther and Daniel that are not in the King James Version. These added books and portions are called the Apocrypha and are not accepted as scripture by Protestants and most others. Further, it is common knowledge among scholars that there are blatant historical inaccuracies in Tobias and Judith. The Roman Catholics contend that they are the exclusive preservers of the Bible, with sole authority to determine which books should be in the Old or New Testament and the order in which they are placed. They also admit to exercising this authority by adding the 7 apocryphal books and portions of 3 others to the Old Testament. In Daniel, they added a portion in chapter 3 titled Song of the 3 Holy Children, and the entire chapters 13 and 14 called Susanna and the Elders and Bel and the Dragon. English synonyms for apocryphal include words like unauthentic and ungenuine. Ironically, the very name the Catholics chose verifies lack of authenticity. The word apocrypha is Greek and means hidden or secret in origin. These writings do come from a mysterious beginning and secret origin. They are defined by Encyclopedia Britannica as inconsistent elements existing side by side with the essential truths of Christianity. There are, in fact, hundreds of apocryphal writings: the Gospel according to the Egyptians, Gospel of the Birth of Mary, the Apocalypse of the Virgin, among so many others. Most of the oldest known titles differ from each other. It is very rare to find any two alike. Between 200 BC and AD 100, many apocryphal writings appeared among the Essene Jews. Among the most notorious is the Book of Enoch. Note that Jude 14 does not mention this book, but rather is quoting a prophecy by Enoch handed down by God's servants from before the time of Noah. The Book of Enoch was an attempt to discredit God's sacred calendar in the first century. It was rejected by Jude and all other apostles. In fact, even the Catholics reject it. Since it is well documented that the Essene Jews originated many false writings, it is beneficial to learn something of their beliefs. Notice, the Essenes were an exclusive society, distinguished from the rest of the Jewish nation in Palestine by an organization peculiar to themselves. They had fixed rules and regulations for the conduct of their daily life, even in its minutest details. Their membership could only be recruited from the outside world, as marriage and all association with women were absolutely renounced. The tenets of the society were kept a profound secret. It is perfectly clear from the concurrent testimony of Philo and Josephus that they cultivated a kind of speculation, which not only accounts for their spiritual asceticism, but indicates a great deviation from the normal development of Judaism and a profound sympathy with Greek philosophy and probably also with Oriental ideas. 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 puts forbidding to marry with doctrines of demons. The Essenes resorted to inventing documents to justify the many doctrines of demons they adopted. The Apocrypha is traced from the Vulgate of the Roman Catholic Church after the 5th century. From there, it traces back to the Septuagint and on to Alexandrian influences, originating from a mixture of sources such as Samaritan and Essene writings. The more devout Jews, those of the dispersion, allowed no canon other than the scriptures accepted by the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea. The next quote illustrates the exalted position of the canonized scriptures even outside Judea. Philo, the Jewish philosopher of Alexandria, Egypt, explained that he makes no quotations from the Apocrypha, and he gives not the slightest ground for the supposition that the Jews of Alexandria of his time were disposed to accept any of the books of the Apocrypha in their canon of Holy Scripture. The law portion of the Greek Septuagint version of Alexandria, Egypt, was translated from the Samaritan Pentateuch instead of the official Jewish version. This can be absolutely proven by the 2,000 places where the Septuagint disagrees with the official Jewish version, but perfectly agrees with the Samaritan Pentateuch. The Jews who translated the Septuagint were Samaritan Jews. As late as the early AD 300s, the Apocrypha was not yet added to the Septuagint. These writings joined later a version that was already corrupt. The highly respected 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica says that in AD 363, at the Council of Laodicea, the Apocrypha was still excluded from Scripture. In 384, renowned Catholic scholar Jerome began translating the Latin Vulgate directly from the Hebrew. The Apocrypha was excluded because Jerome knew it was false. Soon after, at the Council of Carthage, Augustine, the Canaanite bishop from Hippo, North Africa, led the way to approve the seven apocryphal books. This was the first official acceptance of writings that are today still rejected by many Catholic scholars who are members of a church that cannot agree on what is God's Word. It was not until well over 1,000 years after Augustine at the Council of Trent in 1563 that the Catholics declared the Apocrypha equal with any book of the Bible. The goal? Single out Protestants by declaring any who rejected it to be anathema of Christ. Despite such a bad track record, some still wonder whether apocryphal works could be inspired. Ask, did Christ and the apostles ever recognize or quote from any books of the Apocrypha? Did they ever show any approval of them? Consider this. There are 263 direct Old Testament quotes in the New Testament, and there are 370 New Testament statements which reference Old Testament passages. In both the Old and New Testaments, there are no quotes and no allusions to any apocryphal writings. Now ask this, if the Catholics canonized the Bible, as they claim, why were they unable to include the Apocrypha in the traditional Bible? The answer is obvious. It was God who guided the contents of His Word through people He chose. God engineered and preserved the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek New Testament. Only those who stand in awe of God's power to do this will avoid being lost in a sea of doubt about His Word. Be sure to read our booklets, How We Got the Bible, Which Translations Are Best, and Bible Authority, Can It Be Proven? Paul was inspired to write, Prove all things. This includes God's ability to preserve the complete Bible. If you do this, you can trust God's promises, any promise, but you can also trust that He means what He says, including all His commands. Almighty God declares, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Now, take God at His word. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To learn more or to find a local congregation, contact us to receive a personal response from a minister.